We're going into our timeless study. We're finishing off our foundational studies. Have you guys' Bibles on you? Open them up along with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. I'll kind of be doing the whole entire jumping around Bible whiplash thing again today. So get ready. So Matthew chapter 28, towards the very end there, verse 16. We're looking at that in just a second. But again, as I said, why are we here? And what exactly is our purpose and calling as a ministry on this campus? Well, kind of depending upon who you ask or speak with, our purposes and our callings may be quite different. Why is that? Well, if you ever hung around this ministry long enough, you'll meet people who think that things should be done differently. Alex, you're doing it wrong. This ministry is completely off cycle. You need to do it a certain way. Now, everybody has various views and beliefs concerning this particular matter of what our purpose is, what our calling is, and why we're here. Again, like I mentioned, all of which I've heard throughout my 6 years of being involved in this ministry of pastoring this particular body of believers. So during that course of time, I've had those come up to me and state kind of openly with certainty that our sole purpose and function as a ministry should no longer be to the capacity it is, but rather that we need to provide individuals with opportunities to fellowship with one another and interact with one another. So our whole purpose needs to be fellowship-based. Thus, they suggest that our ministry change to become solely activity-based or fellowship-based. Thus, every week we should focus on hosting some form of new banquet or event or luncheon or pizza party or whatever, just to get people involved in the ministry, to get people to talk to one another. Later on in the years, I had another person come up to me and say, no, that person had it all wrong. It's not about fellowship, but rather it's all about scholarship. It's all about scholarship. It's all about education, biblical education. We as a ministry should have that as our driving force behind this ministry, education. By this, the individual was suggesting the sole purpose of this ministry should simply be to build up believers through the usage of sound biblical teachings and doctrines and not activity-based. So then this means that their entire ministry focus would be directed around Bible classes and weekly teachings that are more scholarly oriented and geared. In other words, those types of classes, I'm sure we probably all sat underneath somebody sometimes. Our former leader, we used to tease it like that. We used to tell him all the time, dude, you're doing like a classroom style thing. You know, he'd hand us handouts and it'd be hermeneutics 101 or, you know, Hebrew 102, and it's like, dude, education is great, but man, it's like, do we need this education? What's the purpose of our ministry? About a year later, another person came to me. Over the years, I've had tons of people come to me and suggest different things. It doesn't mean I don't take them into consideration, but sometimes you have to wonder, what's our purpose, what's our function? Another person came up to me and stated, you know, Alex, it isn't fellowship or scholarship that should drive the ministry, but rather it's all about worship. It's all about a holy worship to God. In other words, this individual is essentially suggesting that ministry members get together once a week in order to sing songs of adoration and exaltation to our Lord and Savior for the work of what he has both done and what he is currently doing. Now, is that wrong? No. You know, worship is an important aspect, again, of our ministry. As is teaching, as is fellowship. But what is our purpose? Again, like I mentioned, although all these things are essential, beneficial, and needed in our ministry, they alone are not the sole purpose, calling, and our mission. So you may be wondering, okay, Alex, if those aren't the sole purpose of our calling and our mission, what then is? Well, as I told you guys at the start, we're looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 here. And it's here as Jesus, as you guys all know, is risen from the grave, and he's standing there before his ascension. He tells his disciples these things in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, we're told. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, as is evident here through the you know, these earlier mentioned passages or this verses here. The mission of the church, the mission and calling of this ministry, and our purpose individually is very similar to the mission, calling, and purpose of Jesus Christ. This goes without saying, right? Here Jesus himself illustrates to us, as he illustrates to us rather in this passage. And it's this very same mission that Jesus has, and guess what? It's the mission of his Father. Jesus' Father has this very same mission, obviously. And it's the very same mission, again, that we are also called to be part of. And that mission, again, is saving lives. We're here to save lives. We're here to go out and make disciples. Now, again, don't get me wrong here. These things, these different opinions that I mentioned earlier are once again an important function of the church body, of this ministry as well. After all, we should be involved in these things. Yet the focus behind these things should be this calling that Jesus mentions here. All of these things should have the mission at their forefront. But so when acted out, they should accomplish within the community around us, in our case, the college, what Christ is laying out here for us as our calling, and that's to evangelize the campus or the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What I mean, well, obviously, when we're fellowshipping, we should be bringing people to Jesus. Through our discussions, through our talks, and that kind of stuff. Through our Bible studies, we should be bringing people to Jesus. Through our worship, we should be bringing people to Jesus. That's what it's always been about. That's what our focus should always be. So it's always been God's main mission. It's always been his top priority. Consider, for example, the Garden of Eden. Back at the Garden of Eden, he's always searched out people. Think back to when Adam and Eve there sinned and hid from God. What was the first thing God did? Well, the Bible tells us there that God went out and he sought them out, didn't he? That's so cool to know about. God came out and he sought them out. And he still seeks us out today. And so as a result, that should be what we should be doing in our lives, is seeking out those people who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And trust me, that's everybody. We should be going out there and seeking to share with the lost. We should be seeking out the lost, desiring to see them come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, because it's when sinners are saved that God is most glorified. And through our participation, and this participation, that we as believers are glorifying God. So the point is very simple. God has always desired to bring sinful people to himself. See, fellowship, scholarship, and worship are to promote this one activity. It's always been to promote that one activity. See, here at Campus Crusade for Christ, our main goal is to save the campus through the evangelism of the gospel message. And we'll use these many other ministry-oriented focuses or other abilities to be able to do that, through worship, through study, through fellowship. It's always been our goal. But again, everything has this main thing as its focus. Salvation and evangelism is always its main focus. Worship ministry, prayer ministry, teaching ministries, even in our time of fellowship, are again pointing people and directing people to Christ. Even outside of this group, we all have an awesome ability to lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a student of this college, at least I go to University of Phoenix now, but you know, we each have the opportunity to go into those classrooms on a weekly basis, and you know, now we're ending the year out, but it's an even better opportunity still, just to be out there, just to talk with people. To be able to share with people in your classroom that you sit next to, that you work next to, and just share with them the gospel message. It's a great opportunity. We have the awesome privilege of being able to give people and lead people into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't also just happen on campus, it also happens outside of campus as well, obviously, right? Everybody hates lines. I used to hate lines for the longest time. I see a long line, you know, and it's just growing long, and you're sitting there going, oh, open up another cash register, please. But you know, the cool thing about waiting in line is just that, like at the new Super Target, I usually hang out there all the time. It's fun. It's just the thing we have. Yeah, exactly. So I don't think mine's out of boredom. But anyway, I'll be in line sometimes, and the lines are humongously long, and you know, everything else, and now I've learned to take the opportunity, and sometimes the people waiting in line are getting discouraged, they're getting upset, they're getting frustrated, and I'm just all happy and eager, and they're just like, what in the world's wrong with you? I'm like, But, you know, sometimes it's so cool, though, I get to interact with people and get to talk to them while they're in line, ask them how they're doing, that kind of stuff. And it opens up conversations and doorways that can be Christ-oriented at times. It even works in fast food restaurant lines and other things. And, you know, there's just different opportunities that we have to share the gospel message. Even in our workplaces, even in the places of our employment, we have opportunity to share Jesus Christ. As a campus ministry, this is our purpose. This is our calling. And though we kind of hang out here every single Tuesday, every single Thursday, we hang out upstairs, and people think, well, you know, this is a Christian club. They just hang out because they think that they're holier than the rest of us. You know, I never see them downstairs. Why aren't they ever downstairs? Why don't they ever come down? It's like, I've heard it all. I'm telling you, 6 years of being in the ministry, you hear it all. But, you know, we have an awesome ability that as a ministry, we're not just able just to hang out here, but we're able to go out there and share the gospel message one-on-one, not necessarily in the banner and the name of Campus Crusade for Christ. Because when it all boils down to it, that doesn't matter in the end. I don't want a tally sheet saying, hey, Campus Crusade for Christ, save this many people, because that's what it's not about. It's not about saving people for a tally sheet. It's about saving people for eternity. Many times, sadly though, we as believers can become so entangled into small, unimportant discussions with non-believers about weather and events, and we forget to give them the most important life-changing, you know, conversation. Each day we put it off, and we put it off until one day we no longer have that opportunity. So I kind of could encourage you guys, rather than talking about the weather, we should ask those we come in contact with whether or not they know Jesus Christ. That should be our primary focus. It's great to have conversations with people. It's great to have friendships with people, but when it comes down to it, you know what? We also need to be able to be that kind of friend to be able to share with them the truth of the gospel. I recall several times that I had a chance to speak with a former friend of mine. And every single time I meet with them, I just talk to them about, you know, different things and the weather and stuff like that. But, you know, the sad part is, though, after a time period, you know, he died because of heart problems. And now I look back and I kick myself because I don't know where he's spending an eternity. And that's just, you know, that just crushes my heart at, you know, different points, because it's like, man, I had all those opportunities, I had all those moments to share with them. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean they'll accept it, but at least we know that we had that opportunity. We took full advantage of that opportunity to share the gospel. Again, like I said, I wish I would have taken that small amount of time to speak with them before that day. But you know what? It kind of rings in our minds that we are given opportunities. We should take full advantage of those. Sure, I know that sometimes we're afraid to share our faith with others because of what we may think, what they may think, or what they may say about us. When I first became a Christian, I was deathly afraid of sharing Christ with other people. It may not seem like it because, you know, whenever we do our outreaches, I'm usually the first one out there. And by the way, I'm terrified whenever I get up there, so it's not like I'm all, you know, fine and dandy, as people sometimes think I am. It's not the case at all. Praise God that God takes over. But you know, I was deathly afraid of sharing Christ with people. And the person I was most scared of sharing it with was, of course, my friends and my family. Why? Because I was afraid of what they might think or what they might say about me. I thought for sure they would ditch me. I thought for sure that they would, you know, just go, well, great, Alex is one of those Christians and I don't like to be around him because, you know, he's always talking about Christ and all this other stuff. And I thought they would just leave me behind. So rather than saying anything, I simply sat back in silence and I just kept my mouth shut about the gospel. Again, why? Because I thought they would laugh at me. I thought they would call me a fool. I thought they'd say, you know, you really believe in this Jesus stuff. And again, because of my fear, I watched as they slowly led themselves down a road of destruction. One of those friends to this day I can't even talk to because he just doesn't want anything to do with me. But, you know, I had opportunities when I was, you know, able to share, and I didn't take those. Now I don't know where they're going to be at. And I pray that somebody else would be able to minister to them as I couldn't. But you know what? It's just, again, we need to take a full advantage of those opportunities. An awesome example of what my reaction was doing to the person that I was avoiding to share the gospel with could be best illustrated in a TV commercial I once saw. Maybe you might have seen the same commercial. It had a different meaning, obviously. But when I saw it, it just struck with me a chord. One of the cool things about this commercial was that it showed a person who was standing on a pier. And as the strange shot started to widen, maybe you guys might have seen this commercial before, but as the shot started to widen out, there's a person, her friend, drowning in the water. And she's just standing there. That's what I think sometimes we can kind of be like as believers. you know, we're given opportunities to share, we're given opportunities to share, to save people for eternity, and yet we stand there and we watch. Sadly, that girl in that water drowned as a result of her friend not doing anything, but what are we going to do? You know, we're given opportunities again. Are we just going to stand there? Are we just going to watch as this person slips into death or into eternity? When we retain the gospel message of Jesus Christ from those around us as though it was only meant for a select few, this is exactly what we're doing. We're again standing there watching as this person dies. So as a result, we need to be now dedicated to talking to everyone and everything and everyone really about the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling them to repentance so that they're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if you realize it or not in the world today, it's coming closer and closer. And people always say, oh yeah, sure. You know, I've heard these Christians talk about this kind of thing. You know what I mean? Where Jesus is going to come back and this type of thing. They've been saying that for years and for years and for years. The Bible tells us God is not slack on his promises, as some count slacklessness. I love this. But that God is long-suffering, that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. He's giving people opportunities to accept him. But you know, the time is coming, though, because we can see it. The Bible says, and you start to see these signs, these things that start to come down, look up, for your redemption draws near. And I mean, look at the things that are going on in the world today. The financial crisis, the market, the world economic market scene, completely going downhill, isn't it? And look at the stuff that's going on. These different countries, market systems, and financial systems crashing. And we have different things and laws and rules and regulations that are just totally weird and bizarre, and you're just like going, what in the world? But you know what? The Bible predicted these things were going to happen. Eventually we're going to go over to that one world monetary system, the mark of the beast, and you know, it's going to be all downhill from there. But you know, you can see the signs happening. You know, the scary part is that they're actually doing, I read on the internet one time, that they're actually doing tests of putting little chips in people and starting to test that stuff out to see if we can actually implement that system into place. And you wonder, how in the world can they possibly do something like that? Look at the debit card. We just slide our debit card, takes all our money out. Can you imagine just having a chip in your hand? You know, you can't steal it. Obviously, they have to cut off your hand, and it's going to look kind of obvious going to the store. I'd like to use this card, please. I don't think that's going to work. But you know, you look around and go, well, how in the world are they able to do it? But look at how far they're moving along in the steps of things. I mean, look at this. The Bible has predicted all of it. And you know what? It's all coming true. The time is coming at hand where, you know what? It's just, we're just a matter of, you know, years, or I don't know how long we are. I pray we have a longer period of time, but I honestly don't know how long out we have. Because the Bible doesn't tell us specific days and seasons and years for that reason, because, you know, he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be looking. So with such a limited time on our hands, do we know with certainty today that the people that we walk around with, the people that we talk to, the people that we hang out with, do we know with certainty that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? If you have answered, you know, no to that question, get out there and get to work. Start getting out there and start sharing the gospel more frequently than we would ever imagine. Let's get out there with the vigor that God has given to us today to go out there and just share. There's opportunities all around us. We need to stop talking about it and get with the program. That sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? But it's so true. We need to get out there. We need to start sharing. We've been put here on this campus for a reason. And sometimes I think we fail to match up to that reason because we're afraid or because we think, I mean, what would these people think about me? Honestly, you know, I don't care what people think about me anymore. I just want to make sure that they know Jesus Christ. We need to talk about stuff that matters for eternity. We need to talk about stuff that really matters, not just the weather that's going to be forgotten about the next day or other things that will be forgotten about. We need to talk about what really matters. You know, the truth of the matter is, sure, you can lose a friend, but you know what the truth is that, you know what, at least you know that you're doing what God has called you to do. In a poem titled, It's Up to You, Catherine the writer writes, one song can spark a moment, one flower can wake the dream, one tree can start a forest, one bird can herald spring. One smile begins a friendship, one hand clasp lifts a soul. One star can guide a ship at sea, one word can frame the goal. One vote can change a nation, one sunbeam lights a room. One candle wipes out darkness, one laughter can conquer gloom. One step must start each day, or each journey, one word must start a prayer. when hope will raise our spirits, when touch can show you care, when voice can speak wisdom, when heart can know what's true, when life can make the difference, you see, it's up to you. And that's the truth. It really is up to us. Sure, again, we can all gather here in this meeting room and talk about Christ with each other. Sure, I can give to you guys the resources to share Jesus with others and instruct you in ways and effective ways to do so. But again, when you leave this place, it all comes down to you. It all comes down to your personal motivation to get out there and do it. So the question here is, will you take that step and share it with others through spoken word about Jesus? Or will you rather keep it all to yourself? Again, the choice is yours. It's up to you. Maybe you wonder, okay, so we're called to share by word. Well, that's not all we're called to share by. So we're also called to share by the witness of our lives. We're called to be a witness. See, like I've shared with you time and time again, we need to be the same that we are in church as well as out of church. Why? Well, this is a quote that I read about a young man named Eric. He says, some teens wear Christian t-shirts and go to church, but they also spend their weekends partying. But I've seen how it can completely ruin a Christian witness. I want people to read Jesus when they see me. See, much like Eric, what are people reading when they see you? Are they reading about Jesus Christ? Are they reading, man, this is a big phony. This person is just seeing like a humongous, phony, that they're not really living the life. They're not really walking the life that they're stating. Are they seeing the Christian life lived out in your life? Are they seeing a fake copy of a wannabe? Paul says it best in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, that's what we're called to be. That's what people should be seeing in us, is the new man, the man that is made in the image of Christ, the man that is, saved by God's grace and by his glory. I pray that when they look at you and at me, that they're seeing the true Christian life lived out. Because many times it is those who pretend to walk a life wholly devoted to Christ that ruins a witness which Christ has called us to bear. I'm almost certain that each of you guys at some point or another has run across somebody who has told you, you've been sharing with somebody maybe, and all of a sudden they come up to you and you start sharing with them and like, oh, you're one of those Christians. Or you're one of those members from that Campus Crusade for Christ organization. Well, you know what? I've talked to another person. I've actually seen another person on campus before. And you know what? They're from your guys' group, and they haven't been living a lifestyle that I think is fitting. And they're just doing the same exact stuff that I'm doing. So what's the difference? Why should I change? Why should I really accept Jesus Christ? Because there's no different life in their life, so why should I change? It's really sad, but you know how many times I've had those types of conversations before? And it's really depressing, too, that we are not living the life sometimes that we're called to live. We're not being that example in our life and in our witness that we're called to live. We need to be Christians around this community, around this campus, representing Jesus Christ most of all, sharing with people the gospel message and showing to them, the life that Christ has called us to live. And as a result, they should be desiring to change themselves. It shouldn't be something that's like, well, why should I change? It's so different in the way that they're living, so I shouldn't have to change because, obviously they're not kind of stuff. I don't know about you, but it deeply saddens me whenever I talk to people who are like that, who have that hard heart, who just say, you know what, I don't want Jesus Christ because, it's not making a change in their life. I don't want that change either, or I don't want that type of life either because, again, it's no different for me. Sometimes I get it from people who've, not even joined the fellowship here. Sometimes I even get it from people I share with. It's sad. Can I kind of encourage you today not to live that witness out on a daily basis? To not just live it because, you're in this ministry, not just walk out of here on Tuesdays and Thursdays and go, you know what? All right, got in my two meetings for the week or whatever. I'm done for the week. I can live however I want to live outside of this place because you know what? That's a horrible witness. And trust me, it doesn't make a mark. Whether or not you know it or not, it makes a mark. Don't be an opposite person when you leave here. Be the same person you are in this group as well as outside the group. I like what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30. I love this quote, and in fact, it's a quote from John that I think is most poignant. He says this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's our whole entire calling is. Christ must increase in us, and we must decrease. We must decrease. People shouldn't be seeing us. They should be seeing more about Jesus than about us. So we accept Christ, we are no longer the focus of attention. Christ should be the main focus above all else and should be shown in our hearts and lives 24/7. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 states this. "For you were once darkness..." Oh, my mic cord is falling down. Not that you guys really cared about that. "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light, our light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." See, we're called to be a light within our community. Keep the darkness for what it is. See, under no circumstances are we ever called to be partakers of darkness. So again, we're called to be living examples and epistles. And it is when we preach Christ through our lives and also by mouth that will catch the eye and attention of those around us. Sometimes we can even catch the attention of authorities, of authority figures. Consider, for instance, here at Victor Valley College, by holding Bible studies every week, by holding events and outreaches, we're not only just reaching the campus with the gospel message. You know what else we're doing? We're affecting the officials here on campus. That's the cool part. We've been here for so long, but you know what? It's just so cool just to see how the school, it's not because, you know, I don't go around going, we need this type of connection and we need this type of thing. We got the ultimate connection. That's Jesus Christ, and I don't need anything else. But the cool part is that because they see us in a faithful week in, week out type opportunity, you know, sometimes they give us abilities and things and different stuff. Our office is one of those. But you know, we get noticed sometimes by those around us. They see a difference. I've even had ASB come up to me and go, you know, they come up to me sometimes and ask me for biblical advice. It nearly knocks me over whenever they do. But like, what do you think biblically we should do in this instance? And I get to instruct them in the Word of God. It's such a great opportunity. Why? Because they know that we're here and we're sharing the gospel message, that we are who we're called to be, both inside and outside of the group. They know that we're genuine believers. So they, you know, come to us sometimes. And they'll ask us for assistance, they'll ask us for help, they'll comment on us, they'll notice things, they'll, you know, do different stuff. Because they notice, they hear the attention. And sometimes even by our witness, you know what else happens? We get to save people. It makes a difference here. School officials, student-wide, it makes a huge difference. Our witness matters. People can catch the attention of that. On the other flip side of that, sometimes we can get the bad attention. The stuff sometimes we don't want to deal with. So I remember a long time ago, back in an outreach I was doing out by about 2002, I think. No, I wasn't here that long. 2005, that's when it was. I had actually been out there sharing, and we were just setting up, and I was out there sharing and everything. And all of a sudden, from the corner of my eye, I got a person hurtling at me a bottle of Pepsi. Now, they had bad aim, but you know, it's just that type of bad attention sometimes we can get. Thankfully, it didn't hit me. I mean, like I said, they had bad aim. It like missed totally. I was like way off. But, you know, it's just that type of bad attention. As a result, sometimes as a witness, we can get persecution. Not something we ever like to look forward to. But you know what? If you're preaching the gospel message, I always heard it said, the dog that yelps the loudest is the one that gets hit with the rock. Yeah, it's the same thing here. You know, sometimes the person that cries out the loudest, sometimes the person that gets upset the loudest is the person sometimes that has been most offended by the gospel, has been most hurt by what the word of the Lord is saying to their lives, and they don't like to hear it, so you know, sometimes they act out. See, persecution sometimes can come as a result of our witness. It's our sharing, and not only that, it's our sharing of what our lives are lived, how our lives are lived out. In the Old Testament, it used to lead to martyrdom. In other countries, it's the same thing. People being persecuted and killed for their faith. Here at this college, we're blessed. We don't have the type of problem. The most we may have is people yelling at us, cussing at us, threatening us, but they don't ever follow through sometimes, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, we don't have to worry about being martyred for our faith. We don't have to worry about laws, you know, coming up and that type of stuff that says you can't do this, it's illegal, and if you do, then we're going to have to, you know, put you in jail or other things. It's nothing like that at all. So we're not persecuted like those other people in other countries and in this and in biblical times are. I mean, just look at some of the examples in the Bible. In Acts chapter 7, we're told about a man named Stephen. Stephen was killed for his faith. He was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we're told about the brother of John who was murdered for his faith. And finally, consider the life also of Peter, who was arrested for his faith in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. See, thankfully, we live in a society today that we don't have to worry about that yet. It is coming. It's coming soon. You read the newspapers, you read the different stuff. Well, you know, we know the words. And God, we trust to be removed off of everything. We want, you know, prayer to be outlawed in schools and that kind of stuff. There was even a proposition that was going up against Christian clubs on campuses for a while there. It was some difficult stuff. Ultimately, God's in control, but you know there is going to be a time where we're going to have to choose whether we want to be killed for our faith or whether or not we're going to want to stand for Jesus Christ. Time's coming. If you know it, if you're not getting persecuted, and sometimes, you know, it could be like I said, shared that little, you know, throwing the bottle, getting yelled at, that kind of stuff. Sometimes, you know, if you're not being persecuted for your faith, may I also suggest that you kind of take inventory? Why is it? Well, because if you're not necessarily being persecuted for your faith, the people are allowing you to kind of share with them, and not necessarily like, you know, share with them a lot or whatever, just kind of drop things here and there. May I consider you to kind of take inventory because, you know, how's your life? Are they allowing you to talk to them because of the fact that they're thinking, oh, this guy, he's not really a Christian at all, so let's just let him, you know, let's just listen to him, let's just hear him out. You know, he's going along the flow of us anyway, so, you know, whatever, it doesn't make a difference. How is your witness to people around you? Take inventory. Really consider how your witness is. Are you reflecting Christ or are you reflecting the world? Are you falling under persecution or are you going along with the world's flow of things? We're kind of called to be like those fish that flow upstream, not down. They fight against it. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it's hard. But you know what? It's what we're called to do. We're called to be set apart from this world, not with it. If you've answered yes to any of those questions, if you're reflecting more of the world and not Christ, can I kind of encourage you to rekindle that passion and go out there and cover the campus community? To really go out there into the world and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You know, despite what can happen to us, there's a lot of things that can happen to us. Like I said, that the worst you ever get is a bottle thrown at you, is a Pepsi bottle, and it misses you like by a long shot. That's not as bad as it is in some countries. But you know, there is stuff that could happen to us. Are you willing to take that stand for Jesus Christ? I like what Paul says, and I'll tell you this too. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It's a really cool passage, and it's really encouraging for us as a group here on campus. Paul told Timothy this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they will have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth." Sounds familiar, huh? "And be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Fulfill your ministry. What's that ministry called to do? Share Jesus Christ. Share the gospel message. Because why? Because as Paul notes there, you know, there's going to come a day and a time, as I've already shared, that people aren't going to want to listen to that. People aren't going to want to know about Jesus Christ. People are going to turn aside to different things, you know, Miss Cleo and some other stuff, you know, that kind of thing. You know, people are already doing that in this current economic times. They're looking for help in all the wrong places. People are turning to propositions, to presidents, to other things to fulfill those needs. You know what? They need to know about Jesus Christ. How do they do that? Well, again, if we just fulfill our ministry, if we fulfill our purpose and our calling. Because that is our true calling, is to fulfill the ministry, to do the work of the evangelist. That's our purpose. That is what we're commanded to do. Sure, as I mentioned at the start of the study, fellowship, scholarship, and worship, these are all great things and needed aspects of this ministry. But what good are they if they are not accomplishing what we've been placed here and called here to do? again, to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In closing, allow me to share with you this powerful illustration. My pastor actually shared it several times ago, and so it's kind of pointing, I think, to what could kind of happen if we don't fulfill our ministry, if we don't do what we're called to do, or if we just take hold of one sole thing, if we just take hold of scholarship, if we just take hold of, you know, fellowship as being our main purpose and our main function as a ministry. This is what I think can happen. It says, on a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there's only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a consistent watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station. So it became famous. So some of those who had been saved and various others from the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new life-saving crews were trained, and a little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as a first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. So they placed the emergency cots and beds with better furniture in the large building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it, and they beautifully furnished it exquisitely because they used it as something more of a club. Few members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions. They hired instead a boat crew to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the life-saving club's decorations. And there was a lethargic lifeboat in the room where the club held its initiations. But professionalism had taken over and displaced the original purpose of life-saving. Now about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crew brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin, and some of them had yellow skin, and the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before they came inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. You see, most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activity as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as a primary purpose, and they pointed out that they were still called the life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters and dirty and wet. They could begin their own life-saving station down the coast a little ways, which they did. And as the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one. See, it evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. Well, history continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore, which are very professional in nature. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Isn't that so true, sadly, sometimes of what we as a ministry and as groups and that kind of stuff can kind of become? We start off with a purpose of saving lives, of going out and sharing the gospel message, but we can become so tangled up into other things. No, it's all about fellowship. No, it's all about scholarship. No, it's all about worship. And before you know it, we become this exclusive club that, you know what, we're just not doing what we're called to do. See, I pray today that this would not be us. That we would not be a ministry that is simply turned into a club rather than that life-saving station. We need to be that life-saving station here on campus. Because I don't know if you've looked around, but people need Jesus Christ. They need that more than they need education, than they need, you know, fellowship and hanging out. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. And if we're in that place as a ministry, I pray that, you know what, we would rekindle again that passion and that desire to share our faith and truth with those around us, to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That we would not be a group that looks at what we're doing through fellowship, scholarship, and worship as more important than any other, and that we would see each part as an important chain in accomplishing the goal set before us by our Lord and Savior. What's that again? Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's our calling. That's our purpose. That's what we've been commanded by Jesus Christ to do. Let's go out there and let's fulfill that purpose. Let's go and pray. Father God, we just thank you again, Lord, for this time. Lord, that we have just a gathering in this place, Lord, where many nations and countries don't have that opportunity, Lord, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to be refilled. Lord, that we can, not that we can grow in education-wise, Lord, just about your word, but Lord, that we can apply it and that we can share it with other people around us. Lord, may you always help us to remember, Lord, that this is our purpose. This is our calling. This is what we're called to do. This is the purpose that we've been set here on this campus to do. And Lord, we just give you the thanks for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.